Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you it's a word of encouragement. And we pray, Lord, that we may take that encouragement and use it to strengthen us in the coming days and weeks. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think that bookshops are a great barometer of the interests of our society. I was browsing recently in a bookshop and noticed how many cookbooks there were. We're a society which is almost obsessed with food. All types of different cuisines are represented. There's Indian, Italian, Middle Eastern, Mexican, Japanese, Vietnamese, and all sorts of others. There were endless in the choice you could have. As for diets, I didn't know half these existed. You can have books on low-fat, low-carb, keto, Dukan, whatever that is, 5-2 diets, amongst others. And then I moved on to another section which was called mindfulness. And I generally don't have a clue what that means. But there are a huge number of books on that as well, including obviously the one I should probably buy, Mindfulness for Dummies. Then there's the sex and sexuality section. Again, a huge choice of fairly explicit material. Now, tonight's topic is about death, about what happens when a Christian dies. And you know, in the bookshop, wasn't there. Our society has practically no taboos remaining, except for death. People just do not want to talk about it. Which is a bit strange if you think about it, because it's the one thing we can be certain of. Everybody who is born will die. It's in fact the only true certainty in life. And it's something I suspect all of us experience with losing loved ones. You know, my parents have died in the last 3 years. And that means it's a time of sadness, a time of grief, a time of tears, a feeling of emptiness. But for the Christian, it's not a time of hopelessness. And that's what we're going to be looking at this evening, as Paul goes through what happens when a follower of Christ dies in our passage from Thessalonians here. But before we look at the passage, I just want us to briefly consider the people who Paul was writing to, the Thessalonians. This was a church that he had not long established, and his visit to them had been shorter than he wanted. He was driven out before he had completed his work amongst them. So we're dealing with very new Christians. And this is a very basic letter in many ways, but it's full of encouragement. He's largely reminding them of what he had taught them. And he focuses on three main issues, which are all in chapter 4. Verses 3 to 8, the importance of avoiding sexual immorality. Sex outside marriage was the norm, and it was often involved in pagan rites in those times. So Paul is saying no, that is not living in a way which pleases God. He then goes on to talk about work in verses 9 to 12, and we learnt more about that last week. And in our verses tonight, in 13 to 18, he deals with the issue of the death of a believer. As I was looking at this chapter, you know, it struck me here that there's a great sense of order here. We have issues concerning the start of life, that sexual morality section. Then moving on, how we sustain life through work. And then he discusses the end of life. There's a completeness about the chapter. And if you have time, read Genesis 2 and 3 when you get home and see how it links to our passage this evening. So, what is the issue that Paul is addressing in our passage? Why is it here? Why did he need to go through this? In fact, this is the only part of the letter where it doesn't say that he is reminding of them of what he had previously taught them. This is new to them. So what has prompted him to include it? The letter is written in response to a report that Paul had received from Timothy as to how they were getting on. And it is positive. They were doing really well. It was a church suffering from persecution, but they were remaining faithful and growing. And it's likely that Timothy had reported one or two had died in the church and they were upset about it. It doesn't mention it specifically, but when you look at the context, that's the most likely cause for writing it. The emphasis of verses 13 to 18 would indicate there was a particular aspect of these deaths that concerned them. If you flick back to chapter 1, in verse 10 there, or 9 actually, they tell you how they tell how you return to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So they certainly grasped and fully grasped that Jesus was going to return. So when someone died, they were worried. And I don't know if you can see why. Jesus is coming back to get all of us. We have seen they knew that. And they thought that was going to be really soon. More on that next week. And when Jesus comes back, that is when we will be delivered. And so we just need to wait here until he comes to get us. And then somebody dies. They're dead. The Thessalonians might think that Jesus was late, and it's all over for my friend. They've missed their chance. That's the worry here. And you can see it at the end of verse 15 in chapter 4, where it says, the Lord will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. They were worried that they might go first into the kingdom, into Jesus' kingdom, or actually, that their friend might not get there at all. They might have missed the bus, so to speak. So that's the issue here. That is what Paul is addressing in these verses. And what does he want to achieve? What was his goal or aim here? Well, it's stated in verse 13, isn't it? He wants them to give them knowledge, so that they will not be uninformed. Then they will not grieve like those, the rest of mankind, who have no hope. And last, if you look at the end of verse 18, he wants to encourage them. Now, this is not a definitive answer to all the questions that they or us could have about the second coming and the life to come. There is more on that elsewhere, and more that actually we do not know. So Paul here is simply addressing their concerns. I'd like us to look at the passage now in three sections. In verse 14, which I'm going to call Being with Jesus, 15 to 17, which is the order, if you like, of the events that will be happening. And then thirdly, the end of verse 17, where it says, Always with the Lord. So, being with Jesus. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now we need to look a bit more closely at this verse, because we might expect Paul to say, since we know that Jesus died and rose again, that would be our experience as well. He will die and rise again. But he doesn't quite say that, does he? He starts with the truth that they do know, that Jesus died and rose again. They know that. And so then here is the new bit. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And notice that phrase, fallen asleep. It very much points us to the fact that death is not the end for the Christian believer. And Paul often teaches that when a person becomes a Christian, they are united in Christ. One example of that is in Romans 6 verse 5. It says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. What Paul is saying here is that the moment we become a Christian, we become inseparable from Christ, joined to him. As I was preparing this, I came across the example, I'm sure you all know them, of the remora fish. And they are the fish that attach themselves to sharks with very strong suckers. The shark does all the swimming across the oceans. It scares away anything that might harm the remora. And the remora just hangs on underneath. Everywhere the shark goes, the fish go. The connection between you and Jesus is so strong that you are with him in life or in death. Colossians 3 explains this more fully. For you have died to self, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So the connection between you and Jesus is so strong that you are with him in life or in death. The connection is so strong between Jesus and your friend or your loved one who has died that whatever happens to Jesus happens to them. Jesus, we believe and know, died and rose again. And if we believe that, you will never see death the way everyone else does. Because God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Your friend or your loved one who has died, trusting in Jesus, then their souls are connected unbreakably to Jesus, and he rose again, and he is alive. So your friend will come with him into eternal life. And that's the logical of Paul's argument there. So believing in Jesus is not just a decision about a truth. You actually get inseparably joined to Jesus. And then from that point on, death really is just like falling asleep for you. Because Jesus will certainly wake you up again. Because he has already done it in his own death. And that already is hugely, hugely positive truth, isn't it? Whenever you face death, whenever that might be for you, when those you care about face death, you go into it connecting to Jesus. So moving on then to verses 15 and 16. Firstly, just read it there, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the angel and a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Notice firstly, though, where Paul is getting this instruction from. According to the Lord's word. Let me give you just one example of Jesus speaking on this issue. You can find it in Matthew 24, in 30 and 31, where he says, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from one end of the heavens to the other. Paul doesn't tell us exactly how the Lord Jesus communicated this to him, but you can see the similarity between the two sets of verses. The point is that this information carries the full authority of Jesus himself. So what has Jesus revealed to Paul? The revelation in verse 15 is that Christians who are still alive at the Lord's return will not have greater privileges than Christians who have already died. And that directly addresses then the Thessalonians' concern, doesn't it? We looked at that earlier. Verse 16 and 17 then goes on to describe how this will all come about. It's actually very simple. Firstly, the Lord, and that's always Jesus in Paul's letters, will descend to the earth. This will be accompanied by a loud command. Paul does not tell us who will give the command. It will be either Jesus or God. And remember when Jesus called out to Lazarus to rise him from the dead, Jesus wanted us to know that the raising of Lazarus was a practical demonstration of what will happen to all believers. This command will be backed up by the voices of angels and God's trumpet sounding. You know, those left on the earth at this time are not going to be in any doubt about what's happening. It will be truly cataclysmic. It then says that the dead in Christ will arise first. Now, we just need to pause here for a moment. Didn't verse 14 tell us that those who have died as Christians will come with Jesus when he returns? So if that is so, how can they also be waiting in their graves for his command to rise? Well, I think the answer is reasonably straightforward. When a Christian dies, the body, obviously immediately, is lifeless and is separated from the soul or spirit, which goes immediately to be with God and the Lord Jesus. To give an example, Jesus is hanging on the cross in Luke's Gospel, and he turns to the thief who is hanging next to him, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. Not in a few thousand years. As soon as your body dies, today your soul will be with me, enjoying paradise. So at the death of the Christians, the soul goes immediately to be with the Lord. The body, now dead, is buried or cremated, doesn't matter which, but it disintegrates. And when Jesus returns, he will bring with him the souls of all who have died as believers. And as we have already seen, and when he commands the dead to rise, their bodies will be resurrected and reunited with their living souls. So it's not correct to say, as some Christians have suggested, that after our death we have a long period of knowing nothing at all, a kind of oblivion period, if you like, until Jesus returns. No, today you will be with me in paradise, not after millennia of unconsciousness. So the living and conscious soul goes straight to be with the Lord, separated from the now dead body. And yet the dead body only remains dead temporarily until the Lord Jesus returns and commands it to rise up from the grave. And it's because the death of the body is temporary that Paul is able to use this phrase, fallen asleep, in verses 14 and 15. Then we see that in verse 17, all the Christians living at that time of the second coming will join the dead and together be with the Lord. Again, Paul is making sure that he's addressing the Thessalonians' concern. He's reassuring them about their friends who have died. They've not missed the boat. They've not missed the bus. They will be with them when Christ returns again. Now, I wonder what you're thinking at this point. Does all this look and sound a bit crazy to you? Is it a bit too far outside of your comfort zone? You may well be shocked by it if you're brought up, like many people, on a watered-down Christianity that basically says, be nice, Jesus is nice, say your prayers, and hope for the best. And it may be that you have been just used to believing things that are not really very different from what everybody else believes, and actually maybe even the kind of beliefs that would grieve you, that would lead you to grieve just like the others do, who have no real hope. You see, everything falls apart without these ideas, and it's certainly not how Jesus and the authentic apostles explain things. Paul was with the Thessalonians for only a short time. And at the end of that time, they are so stirred up by the fact that Jesus is coming back that when somebody dies, they are desperately worried that they have missed the end of the world. That's not right. It's not a correct worry. And he corrects it. Here's a question for us. Could somebody have the same problem after we have explained the gospel to them? Would it be possible that they were so interested in the end of the world and the second coming, and the new creation, that they could have the same misunderstanding? You know, lots of people explain the gospel as, Jesus will make your life better now. That's a big deal. Your life will be better now. But not too much on Jesus is coming back to get you. But the trouble is, that is the real Jesus. That is real Christianity. That is how Jesus understood himself. This is the culmination of the gospel. This is the truth. This is the reason why God sent his Son to die on a cross for us. And this is God's will for each one of us. On to our last point, verse 17 there. And some critical words right at the end of verse 17. And we will be with the Lord forever. This is the fulfillment of this particular passage. In fact, it's the fulfillment of the whole Bible story. The Bible describes how God has worked to reunite us with him since the fall. He wants us to be what we were designed to be. In other words, he wants us to be with him. The covenant says it all. It's repeated in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It says, I will be with them, and they will be my people, and I will dwell with them. God is going to redo his creation. We'll be brought into a brand new world that he will make, which will be just as real as this one. You know, the only surprise really is that he doesn't make a completely clean sheet of it. You know, that's the only complication for God. Instead of just throwing it away and starting again, he decides to find a way to get some of us from here into his new world. He loves us so much that he wants us there to share it with him. And isn't that just an amazing thought? So we've seen that when we or a loved one dies, we're immediately joined inseparably with Jesus. And then at the last, at the second coming of Christ, he will reunite us with new physical bodies. And all those Christians living at the time and those who have died will be together with our Saviour and our Father in his new creation, a perfect physical world. So why should we take this passage so much, take it so seriously? Well, firstly, it puts death into perspective, doesn't it? Yes, we still grieve. I'm probably still grieving over the death of my father. Yes, there were tears, and there was absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's right. We should grieve, especially when we love someone. The parting hurts. But I do not grieve without hope. I know my father was a lovely Christian man. I know he has gone to be with his Lord and Saviour. I know that we will meet in heaven. And you know, all that makes a huge difference. And it should make a huge difference to each one of us, because we have a future hope. Now, I know it's great when you're preaching, when you have a verse like verse 18, therefore, it gives you the application straight away, doesn't it, which is lovely. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Well, what does that mean? If we look across at chapter 2, at verse 11 and 12, Paul says this, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live the lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul treated them like a father who encouraged, exalted, and challenged until they got the message. I came across this quote. This teaching is essential for healthy Christians. It's essential for anybody who is alive and might die. The difference this makes on an issue your friends are seriously nervous about and seriously incompetent on is just staggering. Quite simply, if you want to help with grief and hopelessness, talk to them about the return of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are assured of that great promise, that when we die, we will immediately go to you. And when you return, we will be reunited with our bodies to live in a perfect heaven. May we not forget that day by day. May we hang on to that promise. May it shape the way we live our lives. And may we shape that great promise with those around us, so that they too can be assured, and that so too they may have hope. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.